Easter is nothing without Good Friday. Can I just say that? If there was only Good Friday, if there was only the sacrifice of Jesus, it would just have been a funeral. And that would have been the end, right? But I am grateful that we have Good Friday because we needed Good Friday, didn't we? We needed Christ to take all of our sins upon himself. The words of the prophet Isaiah talk about this, Isaiah 53, he took the sins of the world upon himself, and Jesus hung on a cross for me and you. He was not murdered. It was not a coup. It was God's ultimate plan. And Jesus willingly laid down his life for you and for me and for every single solitary person in the world. And so we have these two great pillars of our faith are Good Friday and Easter. And they go together. They go together like Reese's peanut butter cups, right? I love peanut butter and I love chocolate. How many out there, Reese's peanut butter cup? Yeah, we need to have a club where we get together and eat Reese's peanut butter cup. I love peanut butter and chocolate together. They go together next Sunday. We'll start it. Amen. All right. But just like Reese's peanut butter cup, the peanut butter and the chocolate, they go together. It's like, oh, yes, they belong together. Good Friday and today, they belong together. And it's the greatest day because of Good Friday, and we want to just celebrate that. I want to talk a little bit this morning, obviously, about the resurrection. And can you imagine coming in to an Easter celebration, an Easter morning like this, where you're talking to someone maybe in the sanctuary, or you're having a cup of coffee in the foyer, and you're talking, and someone kind of leans over to you and says, "You don't really believe in the resurrection, do you?" Can you imagine that? I've kind of wondered. I played it out in my mind a little bit. What would you do? What might you say if someone just leaned over and said, "You know, Do you really believe this resurrection stuff?" Did you know that when Paul writes his letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter that he wrote at least two to Corinth, that there were doubts about the reality of the resurrection? So this was a very real issue that the Apostle Paul, he takes to task. He goes after this thing. And when the Apostle Paul goes after something, you better watch out. Because the Apostle Paul, the closest personal friend I have that I think exemplifies the Apostle Paul in my life is Pastor Jeff Whitaker. Pastor Jeff Whitaker pastors the Embassy Church. And let me tell you, the man is on fire. He is a passionate person. He loves Jesus. He loves the church. And I when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of my friend, Pastor Jeff Whitaker, because I think that's a little bit the way the Apostle Paul was really like. I think he was boundless in energy. I think he was full of life. And boy, if you got him on an issue that was important to him, he was going to drill down on it as deeply as he possibly could, and he would not quit. So the Apostle Paul addresses this. Now, before we get into it, I want to show you a few pictures. You might be thinking, "Pastor Greg, you got your holiday wrong." We are now in Bedford Falls. This is, of course, one of the scenes from the classic movie, It's a Wonderful Life. It might be easier to ask, how many have never seen It's a Wonderful Life? It's okay if you have. I won't say anything beyond, it's probably worth seeing at least once. For a number of years in the home that I grew up in, once my family started watching It's a Wonderful Life around Christmas time, We watched it every single solitary year. Because it's such an incredible story. But if you remember the story, one of the big lines in here, Bedford Falls was just the name of this town that they created. And of course, here is in the movie, his name is George Bailey. And George Bailey is having a crisis, and at one point he is interacting with an angel named Clarence, who is kind of a comical old fella. And he doesn't have his wings. Okay, now remember, we're talking about a movie here. But remember Clarence at one time, they're in the pilot house there at this bridge, and George was going to jump over and just end his life. He was so down, so depressed. Things had gone really, really poorly for him, and all he ever wanted in life was to get out of Bedford Falls and travel the world and just take on life. But he stayed in Bedford Falls. And here he's reflecting. And he was about ready to jump over, but Clarence saves him. But at one point when they're talking in the pilot house, George is kind of mumbling to himself, and he says, better if I had never been born. Remember when he mentions that little phrase? Maybe it would be better if I've never been born. And Clarence picks up on that. And he kind of has a little quick communication with God the Father, or whoever he's talking to, and says, yeah. So what... The big part of the movie, not to spoil it for you, is that George then begins to see his life in Bedford Falls, which of course is called Pottersville at that point, and I'm not going to give too much away, but he begins to see his life before him as if he was not born. And so I want to propose a question to you. What if Jesus had never been brought to life? What if we got to Good Friday, Jesus dies on the cross, we get to Sunday, and nothing? What if? I want to list a few things. I was going to try to come up with a top 10. All I could come up with was a top 8. All right? One of the first things that may seem kind of odd to you to understand, but if there had been no resurrection on Easter morning, on that first Easter morning, in essence, what God would have been saying about life is that human life really doesn't matter. God had created, remember, in 7 days he created all the heavens and all the earth, and the pinnacle of his creation was, guess who? You and me. People, humans. Adam was created by God, and after God created Adam, he said, this is good. This is very good. And then Eve is created, obviously, out of Adam. He says, this is very good. Human life is very good. Now, here's a question for you. Does God make mistakes?
Never.
No, he doesn't make mistakes. And so it would have been a colossal mistake if the resurrection would have never happened. We can depend on the knowledge that because Jesus was resurrected, he holds intact his creation, that life is important, that life is meaningful, that life is beautiful, because he created it. So, if Jesus had never been born, never been resurrected, the women who went to the tomb would have been locked out. They would have not been able to get their spices in there. You know why? There was a big stone rolled in front of them. And I'm sure that the guards there, the Roman guards, would not have wanted to help out. Here's a third thing. The disciples would have never left the upper room. At this time, the disciples were in an upper room in Jerusalem, and they were scared to death. They were scared to death. I don't think they'd still be up there, but they would have stayed up there a really long time if there had never been a resurrection. Some of you remember, a fourth thing, some of you remember Thomas, and he's known in the church and church history as Doubting Thomas. Because remember, he said, I will not believe until I put my fingers in the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. I'm not going to believe until I see it. Well, Thomas maybe would have never believed. There's an interesting history with Thomas. We know that he did, in fact, see Jesus. He did, in fact, put his hands in the scars. And at one point, Thomas, they believe, church history believes, that he went as a missionary to India. And he impacted thousands and thousands and thousands of lives because he believed, because he had faith. That would have never happened. How about the scene on the beach in John's gospel toward the end after Jesus was resurrected? There was some broiled fish that Jesus ate. That broiled fish would have never been eaten. Very sad. I hate to see a good fish dinner go to waste. That broiled fish would have never been eaten. Peter would have never been reinstalled. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is our main text this morning, which we're going to get into, we would have to come to the understanding that if there had been no resurrection, that Christ is simply still dead. I mean, it's as simple as that. This message which you are hearing right now, if there is no resurrection, this message is a complete and total waste of your time. And if you really believe that, then I guess you should probably just walk out of here. Or maybe run, I don't know. Complete waste of your time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, verse 14, says another thing, that if there's no resurrection, basically our faith, your faith, my faith, is utterly useless if there is no resurrection. So, here's the thing. We believe that there was a resurrection.
Amen.
And that is a complete game changer. Jesus was raised to life. A few verses before in John chapter 15, First Corinthians 15, we learn some incredible things, that Jesus was not only raised to life, but he appeared to more than 500 people. You have this eyewitness testimony that I saw Jesus die on the cross, and then I saw him alive. Amazing. It wasn't like he saw just five people. He saw 500, in essence, in excess probably of 500 people. He straightened up the theology of, remember the two guys walking to Emmaus? One of them's name was Cleopas. He straightened out their theology. He took great pain. Now, this is the day of the resurrection. Basically, later on this afternoon, Jesus would have been walking down this road and found two guys and said, "Hey, guys, what's up?" And they're like, "Where have you been? Have you missed what's been going on here?" But he takes their faulty theology about what they thought the Messiah was really going to do, and he completely reorients their life, and he reveals himself right then and there. We already talked about Thomas, but Thomas, yes, he did indeed get to put his hands in the scars where Jesus had been nailed to the cross. And then Jesus commissioned us to go into our world, to go into our communities and our neighborhoods and our grocery stores and our Walmarts and wherever we go and live and work and play, and to make more disciples. So, couple of things here. The first thing, I really only want to point out two things to you this morning. And the first is that because Jesus Christ was raised to life, we can live with confidence this morning. Absolute confidence. I want to tell you a little story that I just, it kind of changed my thinking this week. I've had a friend of mine, Gene, who we've been praying for several weeks. The people that have gathered on Tuesday, Thursday, and Sunday mornings have been praying for Gene and Sue. We've just been praying that God would minister to their hearts, and I've been privileged to be able to go visit Gene. Gene's been struggling with cancer. I got a call about a week ago that Gene was really, really in a bad way. And so I was able to visit Gene several times this week, and certainly he was on the last stretch of his battle with cancer. And at one point, I brought my guitar in. Gene was a very musical person, loved to do karaoke, just a really talented guy. So I brought my guitar in, and I just brought in as many songs as I could, and I was just singing song after song. And every song that I sang was saturated with the good news about Jesus. And it was, I felt a little weird because I felt as though I was the only one that could look at the end of life and say, you know what? I'm not afraid to die. Death is a part of life now because of sin. But because of what Jesus did on this morning, none of us should have to fear death. And even in the midst of being in this room where his life was literally being just ebbed away moment by moment, after I got done singing some songs, I tried to explain to the family that when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have absolutely no fear about death. We have every reason to live with incredible confidence every single moment until the day that we breathe our last, all because on Sunday morning, Jesus was found to be physically, bodily alive. He wasn't a ghost. I want to make sure that that's very clear. It wasn't a ghost floating around. Who was Jesus? Oh, there's Jesus. He's floating around. No, he was a real physical body. Remember Thomas, who touched the scars? Remember the fish dinner? Ghosts don't eat fish dinners. Okay? Take that to the bank. Write it down. Post it on Facebook. Get it on Twitter. Okay? Ghosts don't eat fish dinners. Jesus ate fish, showing us that he had a real body. He had a real digestive system. And this should be encouraging to us. Because as Gene was wasting away, literally, I knew that if he had put his faith in Christ, I do believe that he came back to his boyhood faith. I don't know that for sure, but I'm just really hopeful that he did. That Gene, one day when Christ returns, will get a brand spanking new body. And folks, that's good. That's really good news. The physical body is so important. The words that we read about living in confidence, I want to begin in verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's what it says. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, and that man was Adam, right? The original man. The resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Who was that man? Jesus Christ. He was that man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So every single one of us in this room, because of sin, we're going to die physically someday. That's just the sad reality of it. It's one of the effects of sin. We are going to die. As a matter of fact, they tell us from the moment we're born, we're dying. In a way, we're growing, but one day we will all breathe our last. Our heart will pump one last time, and that will be the end. However, it won't be the end, right? I was hoping somebody was going to catch me on that. It will not be the end.
It'll be the end of our life on earth, but not the end of our entire life.
That's right. Amen. And thank God, Revelation tells us there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Because you know what? This earth is beautiful. Why would God destroy this earth, right? And just say, no, I'm done with the earth. I'm done with body. No. God's actually going to redeem this earth. There's going to be a marriage, a great marriage between heaven and earth, and they will join together. And the beautiful world that we step out into, even today, will be like, I don't know, a million times better? I don't know. I can't even imagine it. And our world is pretty awesome. And I think God wants us to take care of our world. All right? But we can live with confidence knowing that one day we'll have a new body when Christ returns. And now, in a few moments, I want to talk about what it takes to belong to Christ. Because there's wording in there that says that all this will happen for those who belong to Christ. I want to talk about that in a minute, but for a minute, I want to talk to you about this idea that Paul brings up, that Jesus Christ on that resurrection morning was the first fruits. Now, some of us, we think first fruits, and I don't know what comes to your mind, but I'll tell you what comes to my mind. Tomatoes. Now, let me tell you why tomatoes come to my mind when I think of first fruits. Many of you know that each spring, and I'll just say it the way it is, Carrie and the kids plant the garden. I do not plant the garden.
You help till it, though.
I do other things to try to help and participate in the family. That is true. But when it comes to planting, I just let them do it. I there's no glory in leaning over in the hot sun or the cold weather, depending on when you're putting stuff in. But I'll tell you, there's one thing I love. And that it's almost become a sacred event. The very first ripe tomato, which usually doesn't come till like late August sometime, middle August, late August, sometimes even September. So, but I long for that first tomato. But do you know what that first tomato tells me? It tells me that it's tomato season. That there's more coming. There are more tomatoes growing that are going to be ripening. Now, here's the deal. Christ's resurrection is like the first tomato. It means that there's more resurrections coming. And you know what those resurrections are? Those resurrection people are? Those who belong to Jesus. So you could be a tomato too. All right. There's more to come. There's going to be a great harvest. Now, I know if you don't like tomatoes, that's not really going to connect with you. But I'll tell you what, I love the fact that Jesus' resurrection reminds me of tomatoes and the fact that there will be a harvest beyond even Jesus' resurrection on this incredible day. So let's move on, shall we? The first thing we talked about, again, is this idea that we can live with incredible confidence because of Jesus. We do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear death. But the second thing I want to share with you today is that we are also free to accomplish God's will on earth. What we read in the second part of Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 28, Paul describes the post-resurrection activities of Jesus. And here's what he says. He says, then the end will come, verse 24, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, Jesus is going to do this, destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign, Jesus must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now that's an allusion to a psalm in the Old Testament, putting everything under his feet. The last enemy, verse 26 says, to be destroyed is what?
Death.
It's death. Now that might seem like an interesting thing to say. For he goes on to say, for he has put everything under his feet. Death has been mortally inflicted. Okay? So think about it. If you are in battle with someone and they have a sword, you know, you might get a crack in the armor and you might get the sword going into you, but you might actually carry on for a little while. Here's the picture that I see of what Jesus has done when he was resurrected and this destroying that he's going to do. Satan knows he's going down. He is stumbling in the ring. He has received the mortal blow brought on by Jesus. That's what he's saying. And what it means is even though Satan is still alive, he's dying. He's been inflicted with a mortal wound. A mortal wound is a wound that will in time kill you. You will die. And Satan knows that. Now let me ask you a question. If your primary objective was to just take as many people as with you and deceive as many people as you could, and you knew you were going to die, and yet you had this goal to try to take as many people, what are you going to do? You are going to fight tooth and nail with the time you have left. And that is exactly what Satan is doing right now. His desire is to deceive people, to trick people, to lie to people. But he is going down. The mortal wound has been struck, and he is going to die, all because of Jesus. Now, this was Jesus' mission. When I was trying to find a picture of Jesus with camo on it, I couldn't find one. But I want us to think about it in this way. That Jesus was on this incredible mission after he was resurrected to defeat, to bring this mortal blow to Satan and his dominion and the forces. But think about this. We too are called to be on mission with Jesus. Now think about this. If you were in the military, okay, if we all joined up for the military, which if you're a Christian, you actually have. You just don't maybe know that yet. When we are not living, we are living in enemy territory right now. But we have an incredible mission, and our mission is to be obedient to what God calls us to do. If he says, I need you to go here, then we need to go there. If the mission is to go to another place, we're supposed to go to another place. We're supposed to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, God the Father, because just as Christ was under authority, he was, think of him in like a military terminology. Jesus completed his mission. He did what he was supposed to do. He was a good soldier, and we are called to be good soldiers too. Any power working against God's ultimate plan to unite all things under Christ will be neutralized. And so Jesus put all these things under his feet. So when Jesus rose that first Sunday morning again, that mortal blow was struck. And even though he's not dead yet, he's going to die. And it makes me ask the question, what is Jesus doing right now? What mission is Jesus doing right now? Well, let's look at this. Romans tells us, right now Jesus is in the presence of God this very moment, and what is he doing? He's interceding for you and for me. He has struck this blow, and now he is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for me. He is praying for your neighbors and your friends so that we will all belong to him. We're going to come back to the belong to him in just a minute. And because of this, we are free. We're free to help God in his ultimate mission. To rescue people who are walking in darkness and need to come to the light of Jesus. So, for the next minute or two, I want you to think about next steps. What would be your next step? What is the challenge for you this morning? The benefit, let's come back to this idea of belonging to Christ. What does it mean to belong to Christ? Because we who belong to Christ, we have no fear of the future. The question is, do you fear the future? If you fear the future, then you may have to ask, do I really belong to Christ? The benefit of those who belong to Christ is that they will live forever with a brand new body, but how can we do it? Well, there's a beautiful paraphrase of some verses in the Bible, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, that I'd like you to hear with fresh ears this morning, all right? And the place that I found this was actually a children's Bible. But I believe it really explains it nicely. So here's what it says. This is a paraphrase, John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. For anyone who says yes to Jesus, for anyone who believes what Jesus said, for anyone who will just reach out and take it, then God will give them this wonderful gift to be born into a whole new life, to be who they really are, who God always made them to be, their own true selves, God's dear child. We can belong to Christ and experience all that John 1 describes by simply saying yes to Jesus. Saying yes to Jesus and saying yes over and over again. Yes, we might say, I have failed you, God. I have been selfish. I've demanded my own way. Yes, I recognize that Jesus' death on the cross was for me personally and also us corporately as well. Yes, I hear the voice of Jesus call out to me, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Yes, I am chosen, I am commissioned, I am appointed to go into the world and make more learners of Jesus. Would you say yes to Jesus today? One of the fun things that Pastor Brian Hedges said on Good Friday he kind of gave us, brought us to the point of a decision. He said, you know, those of you that have already kind of made a decision to follow Christ, you know, you can do it again. We can keep saying yes to Jesus. And so, you know, I'm thinking too of a former superintendent in our conference who said, you know, it just sometimes we just need to get saved all over again. We just need to say yes to Jesus all over again. And the question before us today is, would you say yes to Jesus? If maybe you've never really said yes to Jesus, maybe you've been around the church a long time, you know that you can attend church and not be a follower of Christ, right? You know that, right? My hope is that you would say yes. It is possible to say yes, all because of the resurrection of Jesus. And I love this idea that because of the resurrection of Jesus, that means he can resurrect your life. Do you know that there is nothing that you have done for which you cannot be forgiven? God will forgive you. And I know there's some thinking out there that says, well, you know, what about the unpardonable sin? Well, have a conversation with me about that. I'd love to talk to you about that. I think we have to understand that in context well to understand that. But listen, there's one of the enemy's lies to you is that, oh, you don't understand what I've done. I've done something so bad, I can never be forgiven. That's a lie. You can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. All right? There are some cards, hopefully, in your worship folder today. Hopefully they got in there. And you may want to indicate on that card that you've made a decision to follow Christ. But I also know that some of you today have already said yes to Jesus. You're already saying yes to Jesus with your life. And so you might need another type of step, a step. And so I want, instead of giving you a step to take, I simply want to share a passage with you and point you to that. And I know it may be a little bit small up there for some of you. Yes, it's not too bad here. I love these words because there could be some challenge in here for all of us that have said yes to Jesus. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Did you know that in reality, that is our task as well? And I know that when we hear these words, sometimes it maybe strikes a little bit of fear in us. It's like, oh my goodness, I'm supposed to go and preach the gospel to my friends. Well, can you just tell them what he's done for you? Just tell them what he's done for you. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was just telling people how God had resurrected his life, had made it brand new, made him alive again. And that's one of my prayers for us today, is that we would take these words and say, you know, I don't know if I've been doing a very good job of telling people about what God's done in my life. My prayer today is, if you do know Christ, if you've already said yes to him, is that you would be able to take those words and say, you know, I'm going to testify. I'm going to tell people, when God gives me opportunities, I'm going to take those opportunities. Because once we belong to Christ, this becomes our primary work, telling others what God has done.